Have you ever heard the name Hetty Green? Long before there was a Wolf of Wall Street, there was a Witch of Wall Street. Hetty Green lived in the late 19th century, and she became one of the richest people, certainly the richest woman in America. She was worth millions, and she made it on Wall Street. And the level of wealth she had was almost unimaginable. And yet, despite all the money she had, she lived her life as if she had nothing. Reportedly, she wore the same black dress day after day. She scoured the shops for the cheapest food she could find. She wouldn't even heat her home. She just didn't want to spend her money. It's reported that she had a son. And this son once injured his leg, and she spent so long trying to find a free clinic rather than paying for his treatment, that his injury worsened, and he was severely infected and lost his leg. Isn't that a tragedy? She had unimaginable wealth, and yet she lived as if she were poor. She didn't lack the resources, but she refused to live in light of the resources she had. Here's the warning. Hetty Green's story is not just history. It's the parable that so many Christians fall into. It's your story and my story. In Christ, we have Him. And if we have Him, we have everything. In Christ, we are unimaginably blessed. We are rich beyond all fathoming. We've received Him. We belong to Him. We are in Him, and He is in us. And yet, how many of us live our Christian lives as if we were poor? How many of us live our Christian lives as if there's actually more to be found elsewhere? How many of us go searching for our identity, our security, our satisfaction elsewhere? How many of us, like these first century Colossian Christians, are tempted by false teachers who say, if you just add to Jesus discipline, dietary requirements, angelic experiences, you'll find the fullness of the Christian life. Well, that brings us to our passage this morning. Paul here wants to show us, how do we live in light of all that we have in Christ? 3 points. We grow in Christ by staying rooted in Him. That's verses 6-7. We grow in Christ by refusing to be taken captive by ideas that pull us away from Christ. That's verse 8. And then we grow in Christ by resting completely and confidently in Christ alone. That's verses 9-15. So we grow in Christ by staying rooted in Him. Therefore, you know the sermon on therefore. Whenever you see it, therefore, you ask, what's it there for? For 35 verses, Paul has set before us, Christ is supreme, Christ is sufficient. So what? What difference does Jesus being this glorious, majestic one make to our life? Well, Paul says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. The word walk in the New Testament is often used the way we would use the word live. So live in Him. So let the reality of who Christ is work its way out into your hands and into your feet. Now, interestingly, Paul stresses here, the way we received Christ, that is by faith, is the way that we continue in Christ. You want to grow as a Christian? It's by faith. It's by trusting Him. The same way you trusted in Him for salvation, it's the same way that we grow in our sanctification. We continue to trust Him. And it's not just believing certain ideas about Him, it's resting in Him personally, trusting in Him and submitting to His Lordship. Do you know, as a Christian, you never ever graduate from faith in Christ. Like, you never go on to something more. As a Christian, you'll never go deeper into Christ. So think of the children. At nursery, they begin to learn the ABCs, the alphabet. And as the children learn the alphabet, they're learning how to read. And so they form words like D-A-D, dad, M-U-M, mum, C-A-T, cat. You get the idea. But you know the professor with the multiple PhDs who supervises all these PhD students, he uses the exact same alphabet. He never graduates from the ABCs. He just knows how to apply them meaningfully and skillfully in his written work. And the same is true in the Christian life. You never move beyond Christ. You just go deeper into Christ so that you know how to apply Christ to your life. You know what you learned when you were a young Christian? Salvation is all of Christ. That is true 20 years into your Christian life, 30 years into your Christian life. You rest in Christ alone. Sometimes in the Christian life, we can forget the basics. We can think, okay, I'm working. I'm trying to perform so that he'll accept me. But that's wrong. We don't work to gain identity. We live from the identity we've received in Christ. We apply the basics to our life. And Paul here says in verse 6, you want to know how you stay and go on in the Christian life, how you sustain it? Well, the same Christ who saved you, he'll sustain you. Live in him. And to drive this point even deeper into our lives, he gives us three vivid images. Look at verse 7, rooted in him, built up in him, established in the faith. Each picture adds something. The first one, rooted, is an agricultural image. It points to what has happened at conversion. When you were united to Christ, you were rooted in him. So just as a tree sinks its roots deep into the soil to draw nourishment and stability, Christian, as you and I go on, we stay rooted in Christ. You know, with trees, the most important work is not visible to the human eye. The roots grow before any fruit appears, and God's work in us through Christ by his Spirit is often hidden. It's gradual. It's steady. And how do we grow in Christ? Well, we soak up the truth of his word. We nourish ourselves as we commune with Christ, as we live in the Spirit. You know, you'd never do with a rooted tree. You'd never uproot it and try and plant it in concrete. And yet, sadly, as Christians, that's the temptation. To drift from Christ and think that we'll find life and nourishment elsewhere. But he moves from an agricultural image to an architectural image, built up in him. It's one of the key metaphors of the New Testament. Indeed, the Old Testament, God's people are being built up into a spiritual temple. We are living stones, all united to the cornerstone. As brick and brick is added, as year on year goes on, we are being built up into a strong and solid structure because we are rooted and grounded on a firm foundation. Well, if he goes from agricultural to architectural, he then gives us a legal image. He speaks there about being established in the faith. The idea is this binding covenant. God has ratified through the shed blood of Jesus that we are his and he is ours forevermore. We're established in the faith. Now, I want you to notice this. Those three images, agricultural, architectural, legal stability, they speak of permanence. A tree remains where it's planted. A building stands on its foundation. A legal document in blood of God is binding. But you know what's really fascinating? Those verbs, are all in the passive voice. Those realities only happen because God has done them. God rooted us in Christ. God builds us up in Christ. God has established us. God does the work. Spiritual growth does not come ultimately from our human effort, but it does come from God's work within us by His Spirit. The same God who worked in our salvation is the God who will work in our sanctification. That's good news, brothers and sisters. You are definitively sanctified and you're being progressively sanctified, but listen, we rest all of our confidence not in our ability, but in His ability. But this is where it gets beautiful, because in verse 7, how does it end? Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See that verb? That's in the active voice. That's what we do. Because we've received Christ by faith, because we stay rooted in Christ and have been built up in Christ and we're established in Christ, what is the only appropriate response? Paul says to abound in thanksgiving. We've said this before. The native language of the Christian is the language of gratitude. But you'll only be grateful if your eyes are open to that which is true of you in Christ. Do you know when I'm most vulnerable to run after and chase after spiritual counterfeits? It's when I stop seeing the beauty, majesty, supremacy, and sufficiency of Jesus. It's when I take my eyes off Him, I'm easily tempted. And that first point, we grow by staying rooted in Christ, leads us to our second point. We grow in Christ by refusing to be taken captive by ideas that pull us away. Look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive. It's fascinating. So we've had the gardening imagery, the building imagery, the legal imagery. Now it's military language, but it's such a shift. See to it that no one kidnaps you. See to it that no one takes you hostage. Have you ever seen the Taken movies? Liam Neeson? His daughter's kidnapped, his wife is kidnapped, he's kidnapped. This constant disorienting fear, this helplessness. Listen, Paul does not want that to be true of you and me. He doesn't want you and I to be taken captive by false teachers. He's writing to young Christians in Colossae who have got these false teachers creeping into their church, whispering into their ears, just add rules, dietary, angelic experiences to Jesus, and you'll experience the fullness of life. And Paul says, no. Now here's the thing. In chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul has already spoken of how Christ liberated us, rescued us from the domain of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. He's saying, I don't want you who've been set free to be kidnapped and taken back. No, I want you who are in Christ to live free. Now, it's interesting. What does he say here about the false teachers? Here's where the false teachers come into view, and we start getting an idea of them. He says, I don't want you to be taken captive by philosophy. Just if you're studying philosophy, don't worry, you've not done a deal with the devil. Philosophy here does not mean the academic discipline. Philosophy here is just an ancient way of speaking about, if you will, a worldview. I don't want you to be taken captive by a worldview that doesn't have Christ in it. A worldview that's deceitful, that's hollow, that's empty. According to human tradition, that is according to man-made thought. I don't want you to be taken captive according to the elemental spirits of the world. And then he makes it very clear what he's referring to, not according to Christ. It seems that these young believers were being lured, enticed by false teachers who set before their gaze something that looked pretty impressive, sounded very wise, sounded profound, promised spiritual depth. But Paul says, listen, it's empty. It's hollow. It's a sham. It's a lie. It's like getting a beautiful cake, you know, covered in icing, so well decorated, it's just mouth-watering, looks good, right? And you take a knife and you cut inside it and you discover it's hollow. There's no cake. And that's what these false teachers were trying to present. And here's the thing, that was the first century. We're in the 21st century. You better believe that there are false teachers who are trying to entice you and I. Here in London, wealth, health and prosperity. The biggest churches in London, by and large, are wealth, health and prosperity preaching churches. Do you know what they do? They use Jesus as a tool to say, if you give to him, he'll give to you and you'll be healthy and wealthy and prosperous. And it's a sham. It's not according to Christ. But don't just point a finger to them. There's other churches that even would be like ours, and they place a premium on truth and theology, but they have a huge emphasis on legalistic rule keeping. And in so doing, they undermine Christ and they make you and your performance the main thing. And it's not just those who prioritize moralistic self-effort. There's the churches in London and across the world that will try and lure us and say, do you want visions of Christ? Do you want revelation? Do you want emotional highs? And do you know the one that's luring so many Christians away right now? It's all over social media. Christianity that comes wrapped up in the guise of political ideology. Come join the cause. And again, it's an empty, hollow, deceptive lie. And the issue is it's not according to Christ. Here's a great way to discern false teaching. Ask this of it. Does this make Christ bigger, more glorious, or is he diminished? Or is he smaller? Measure everything carefully with Christ. And let me say this, measure whatever you hear from this pulpit by that standard. Is Christ at the center? So Paul has shown us two crucial truths. We grow by staying rooted in Christ. We grow by refusing to be taken captive by ideas that pull us away from Christ. So he's shown us the negative. Now he wants to show us the positive. In church, here's where we get to the meat of this sermon. If you've heard nothing else, listen up. If you want to know what it means to live united to Christ, if you want to know the fullness of life in Christ, here it comes. Point three, we grow by resting completely and confidently in Christ alone. If there was a therefore at the start of verse 6, there is a for at the start of verse 9. In light of what I've just said, being rooted and built up and avoiding worldly teaching, here's why we don't move from Christ. For in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. All of God is in Christ. All his power, all his attributes, his essence in Christ. It's chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. But here's what's even more astounding. Look at verse 10. Now, don't miss this. And you who are in Christ have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So here's what's outstanding. Here's what our feeble minds will struggle to grasp and take in this morning. All of God is in Christ. All of Christ is in us. In you. In me. He who's got all authority is above every rule. He's in us. And we're in him. So what does that mean? Well, obviously it means stop looking elsewhere. You've got fullness. You're like Hetty Green. You've got unimaginable resources. I know at times we feel weak and inadequate and powerless and unworthy, but Paul's trying to remind us of something that's so important. Listen, dear brother, sister in Christ, you have Jesus. And there is nothing more you need. Now, if that were not enough, he says there is more. What does it mean to have all of Christ? Well, look at verses 11 and 12. In Christ also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in a baptism in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised them from the dead. Let me just say this. That's very dense. There's two images that lie at the heart of this passage. There's circumcision and baptism. The false teachers clearly were luring the young Colossian Christians by saying, some of you aren't Jews by birth, and so you don't have circumcision. So you don't have the marker. You don't have the covenant sign of belonging to God's people. We can get you the marker, the sign. It comes by human effort. And Paul says, what nonsense. Listen, dear young Christian. In Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh. Circumcision in the Old Testament was the cutting off of flesh on the male child on the eighth day. It was a shadow that pointed to a reality that Christ would come and he would circumcise our hearts by his spirit. Because Christ himself, his flesh would be wounded, his blood would be shed. He would take the covenant curse so that we would experience the covenant blessing. And listen to this. In Christ, you and I have the sign that truly matters. We have new hearts with new desires. With new affections. And here's what's even more amazing. Circumcision finds its fulfillment in baptism. And baptism is a picture of being united to Jesus. So just as Jesus died, and was buried and then was raised from the dead. So anyone who trusts in him, who's been baptized into him, so you too died. So you too are buried. So you too are raised. Do you know that the day you became a Christian, it was your funeral service? The old you died. Buried. But it wasn't just a funeral service, it was a resurrection service. The new you, by the Holy Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, brought you to new life. And here's what's so amazing. Your resurrection reality in the Spirit, it's not a future hope, it's a present reality. But if you're anything like me, and you know that you're new in Christ, here's what you struggle with. Here's what tempts us to leave Christ. I know I'm new and I've got new affections. I now love the things that I once hated and I've started to hate the things that I once loved. But here's my problem. I want only to do the things that please Christ. But so often I find that I don't. And I sin in the newness of life. Because we live in a fallen world. The power of indwelling sin remains. And we are racked with guilt and shame. And it says Paul understands that's where our minds go to when we hear about the newness of life. And so look at what he says next. Listen, if being filled with God, if having new life in Christ is not enough, he says, and you, verse 13, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all. Did you hear it? All our trespasses. You who've been made new in Christ, you who still struggle with sin, he says, Christ has forgiven us all, not some, not just the ones in the past, not just the ones in the future, but even the ones in the present. He's forgiven all our trespasses. Look at verse 14. By cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Imagine your lifetime of failing to love God fully, of failing to love your neighbor fully, failing in thought, word, and deed, failing to do things that you ought to have done. Imagine that was written on a legal document of your every failure. Here's the picture. When you were united to Christ, it was nailed to the cross. And Jesus paid for it in full. He paid your debt, your fine, forever. I can think of some of my trespasses in this past. I can't get them out of my head. He's paid for them in full. All of them. You know, one of the curses of living in London is there are some sins you're reminded of in high definition. TFL. Transport for London, if you drive on or drive in the bus lane or in one of those yellow boxes, do you know what happens? You get a letter in the post telling you you have transgressed. And there's photo evidence of my car with my registration plate in the bus lane. But to make matters worse, they don't just take a photo of the car in the bus lane. They manage to always get a photo of the front where they can see you driving the car. So I can't say it wasn't me when there's the evidence that they need. But imagine all of your sins with all of the evidence. I don't know if you understand it. All that is true of you was taken by the Son on the cross. He paid for it in full so that all that is true of him, his perfect obedience, his righteousness would be true of you. But if that were not enough, there's still more in Christ. Look at verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. If you'd stood at the foot of the cross in the first century, you'd have come to this conclusion. Looks like Jesus has been defeated. Like, let's just be honest. The Romans have brutally, barbarically killed him. They've stripped him naked. He hangs ashamed. And as a Jew, it's even worse because the Old Testament says, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. If you and I had stood at the foot of the cross, we'd have said there is no hope in hell for that man. But here's what you don't understand. His death was the defeat of death. He was triumphing over our enemy of the devil, death and sin. Do you know that in the first century there was not 24-hour news? So how did you make good news known? Well, when there was a victory, the Caesar would take all of his prisoners of war and he would have them marched through the city streets as captives and he would put them to public spectacle, open shame. And that's the picture here. Christ on the cross is triumphant over evil, over your evil, over my evil, and he puts it to open shame. As he hung naked and ashamed, cursed on the tree, it was for you. It was for me. It was so that you and me would be so convinced of the victory that is ours in him. Now, what's the application? There is only one application. Abounding in thanksgiving. Overflowing in thankfulness. You see, here's the danger. See, if you've got everything and you live like you've got nothing, it's because you're not taking the time to enjoy what you have. Like, if Hetty Green had just gone out and splurged a bit, she'd enjoy the money she'd made, the fruit of her hands. What if you and I could show our thankfulness in our obedience to Christ's will by living as he's called us to live, in him, from him, for him, because all things are to him. In Christ we're fully forgiven. In Christ we're fully filled. In Christ we're new. In Christ we're victorious. Listen, don't be taken captive. Everything else apart from Christ is empty. And this is how good our God is. In his sweet providence, he says, I know you'll struggle to believe this. So I'm going to give you a meal. I'm going to give you bread so you'll remember his body broken. I'm going to give you wine so you'll remember his blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. And as you taste and as you eat, so you feed on faith. You've done nothing to earn this, nothing to deserve this. But as you celebrate this, you're enjoying all that is yours in Christ. Christ is sweet in the word, said Thomas Watson, but sweeter still in the sacrament. Come, feed on Christ by faith and enjoy all that is yours. And then go forth from here with hearts filled with gratitude and live in obedience. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we are so thankful for all that is ours in Christ alone. In Christ alone, our hope is found. He is our strength, our song. He is our joy. All other ground is sinking sand. And so we stand firmly and securely in him. As we now come, we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit as we come to the table to feed on faith on Christ. Lord, as we draw near to this table, we confess we are not worthy in of ourselves. We have not loved our neighbors ourselves. We've not loved you as you deserve. We confess our pride. We confess our coldness of heart, our wandering desires, our hidden sins, our careless worship. We confess that we have loved other things more than we've loved you. We do not minimize our sin because you see it for what it is, but because of Christ, we do not doubt your mercy. We come trusting not in our own righteousness, but in his righteousness alone. And as we receive this bread and as we receive this cup, we pray that you would strengthen our weak hearts, assure our doubting consciences, comfort us, unite us as one body, Renew our repentance. Deepen our gratitude. Stir our affections. And may this sacrament be a means of grace where Christ and all of his benefits are freshly applied to us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.